I'd like for you to take your Bible this morning and turn back with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And I want to preach the second message in this series that I've entitled God's Suffering Servant, Part 2. And I point out to you, I told my wife this morning, and she said, yeah, usually my introduction's a whole page of notes. My introduction is one paragraph. We'll see if I can keep it to this morning and not get too far off the point. Yeah, as we continue our study today of this messianic psalm, and it is a messianic psalm, I tried to point that out to you last week. This psalm can only be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to, again, as we always seek to, every time we come together, whether it's in Sunday Bible class or Sunday worship service or during our Bible conferences or any time we get together and have fellowship and relationship around God's Word, the central theme and central message must always be the same. It's our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you recall from what we said in the first message on this psalm, the words that David records for us here in this messianic psalm, they are the prophetic recordings of this man, King David, concerning God's Messiah in his time of humiliation when he came into this world born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. It's talking about his time of humiliation when he actually in time fulfilled the work that God the Father sent him to do. That's what we're talking about. So David here in this psalm, just like our God the Father has done, and just like Moses did, and just like all of the writers of the Old Testament, all the writers of the New Testament have done, he is once again setting forth the God-sent Messiah, and his words, Messiah's words, concerning his work as God's suffering servant. Like I told you in the past, when we pick up this book, anytime, we are searching for the eternal Word. Right? In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word became flesh, dwelt, tabernacled. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for the Lord our righteousness. Many years ago, and it's been a lot of them now, the preacher that the Lord used to bring the gospel to my ears and bring me to true faith and true repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke about the Old Testament scriptures, he always spoke of them this way. He said, the Old Testament is the gospel in the bud, while the New Testament is the gospel in full bloom. And it's still there. Whether it's Exodus 21 that we read in the call to worship, whether it's the book of Zechariah, whether it's the Psalm, whether it's any of the New Testament gospels or epistles or the book of Revelations, we ever and always find Christ in it, all of it. Now, with that said, we want to begin this morning in verse 6. Look at there. That took 4 minutes through with introduction. Look at it. I like these words. And actually, you can't apply this to anybody but Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's as far as we're going to get today. That's as far as I could go. I tried. As I was writing, I kept thinking, I'm going to get further. I'm going to get into verse 9. We're going to come back, Lord willing, next week, and we'll pick up in verse 9. But we're going to just make it through these verses today. God the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews. Now hold your place here. In the book of Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through verse 14, Paul fully and plainly and dogmatically declared that the words of King David in this particular psalm, Psalm 40, are exclusively, now listen to me, they are exclusively the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these verses every time we take the Lord's table, do we not? Listen to this, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, when he saith, or when he cometh into the world, he saith, now listen to the similarity, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Remember what he said? Sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not, but what? A body hast thou prepared. He had something what to offer. You know, high priest, all of them, whether they were Aaronic or they were the Melchizedek priests, they had to have something to offer. They had to have a sacrifice. Christ had something to offer. What? A body that the Father prepared him. Miraculously and mysteriously in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Untouched and untainted by sinful humanity. Every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, underline, highlight, put asterisk beside of it, which can never, you hear me, can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he did something no priest had ever done in history. He sat down. There are no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. People were constantly busy. Showbread had to be kept fresh. Oil had to be kept in the candelabra. The incense had to keep burning. The sacrifices. Folks, see, we don't think about it. That temple, that tabernacle, it never closed down. There were morning sacrifices, midday sacrifices, even sacrifices. Constantly. And folks, none of it could ever put away sin. And get this in your mind right, please. Moses and Aaron and Moses' sister and Joshua and Caleb and all the elect of God, those Old Testament saints, none of them put any hope or trust in any of this. Not one tree. Who were they looking to? The one promised, Messiah. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, how many? Just one. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the same group that he talked about in this same passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. The offering is sanctified forever. Right? Now, turn back over to our text. There's a couple of things we can gain from a careful consideration of these short words that our Lord spoke and that David prophetically recorded here in Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through verse 8. And the first thing I'd have you to notice is this. By Christ's own words, and I want to make this as clear as I can. By Christ's own words, he declared forever. This is a big word, but I don't know any other way to say it. I'll break it down. The inefficacy. What do you mean by inefficacy? Well, I'm a country boy, won't use a big word. Let's make it simple enough where I can understand it. By inefficacy, I mean this. if I can find it, the lack of power and ability to produce the desired effect. So Christ once and forever by his own word declared the inability and the lack of power to produce the desired effect of every one of those Old Testament sacrifices. Sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. Let that sink in. But he goes a step further. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Well, hold on now. He did require them, didn't he? Didn't our God establish all of this? This word translated sacrifice, and I know I get caught up in these words, I don't apologize for it. In the original, you know what the word sacrifice means here? Sacrifices of righteousness. You know, this same word is used in other places. It is a reference to the Passover. You know what the Passover is? It's a reference to all the covenant sacrifices instituted by our God. In other words, everything in that old covenant. The word translated offering means gift, tribute, present, oblation, sacrifice, or meat offering. I'd say that covers pretty well everything that ever occurred or transpired in that tabernacle and later in that temple, does it not? And of these sacrifices and offerings, of these burnt offering and sin offering, Christ declares, thou, who's thou here? Jehovah. We've already established that in the first six or five verses we looked at. He's saying, Jehovah, what is this? Didst not desire. Words are everything. These three English words translated didst not desire, they're one word in the original Hebrew which means, listen to this, to delight in, to take pleasure in, to be pleased with, or to be satisfied by. See that? Here's the same exact word that Isaiah used it when he tells us what God is pleased with. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Same word. Translated, yet it pleased in English here. Same word, thou didst not desire. The Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, who? Messiah. God made. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. Here's the same exact word again. And the pleasure. Three English words, same Hebrew word. That which satisfies. That which pleases. Pleasure the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see that? You think about what that means to you and me. These sacrifices and offerings, who instituted them? You know, God gave them explicit, intricate details and plans of exactly how everything was to be set up. Who was to handle it, how they were handling it, when they were to offer it, what they were to do with what was remaining. Everything, down to the most minute detail. And I tell you, any violation of any detail that God Almighty had given them resulted in harm and agony to the nation of Israel. Because you know what it always seemed like? You violate what God requires, who have you touched? I'm telling you, you better be careful with this atonement. With this reconciliation, with this propitiation. This is not something to be trifled with. This is what frightens me about men and women when they talk so indignantly and with such contempt and bring harm and reproach on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by even implying that one for whom he died could perish. His blood could not be sufficient to effectively and eternally secure the salvation of one who He bore their guilt and their penalty and their condemnation in His body on the tree. I know people say you can't be so dogmatic, you can't set such hard, fast rules. God sets the rules. He tells us how things are. He tells us who He takes pleasure in. He tells us in His Word, not I think, Mama said, some old preacher said, God tells us what it takes to satisfy. It's not the church, it's not a profession, it's not a reformation, it's not turning over a new leaf, and it's not trying to get right so you don't get left. It's Christ in His righteousness effectively and effectually and eternally established by His doing and His dying when He cried, "It's finished." God had given these people nationally, He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the tabernacle. At this time, they had the temple. Take that back. Wrong. My notes is wrong there. They didn't have the temple yet. They didn't get that to Solomon. They still tabernacle worshiping. I should have known that when I wrote that down. Big boo-boo. Correct that. Scratch that from your notes. They had the mercy seat. They had the law. All of it. Moral, civil, ceremonial. Given to them by God. Yet none of them, nor all of them combined, listen to this, none of them or all of them combined together, over however many years they did it, were ever intended, nor could they put away sin perfectly and completely. You don't believe that, Brother Richard? Yeah, I did. Because if they could have, you know what? Christ wouldn't have had to come. That's why we read over in Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. Because if you offered a bull and goat, what'd you have to do tomorrow? You had to offer another bull and a goat. And you did it every day, every morning, every evening, and then one time a year, what'd you have to do? You had to offer up the Passover lamb. And once a year, the priest had to go into the holiest of all. Paul declared this, for the law having a shadow, you hear that? A shadow, just a shadow. Shadows are, they're figments of our imagination. There's a shadow right there. What's cast in the shadow? What's reality? But it's still a shadow. There's nothing. I can look down here and that's the shadow of Aub and Mac and Judy and all y'all back there. There's nothing there. It's just a shadow. The reality's sitting on the pew. A shadow of good things to come. You see that? It's still coming. What was coming? The one that they foreshadowed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the very image of the things. You know where it was a very crude. Have you ever thought about that? All that went on. Can you? You ever been around where animals have died? What's there? Flies and nastiness. Right? Folks, blood got shed and animals killed all the time. Man. It's a crude image. It was. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto complete. For then they would have not ceased to be. In other words, if it was satisfied, you could quit. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Paul told the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 3 verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been had by the law. We have to be perfectly clear on this issue. The Mosaic Law, including all of its ceremonies, all of its services, all of its sacrifices, were never given by our God, nor was it ever to be used by any sinner in any way, in any fashion, at any time, as a means of salvation by their participation in it or by their obedience to it. Religion lied to you. They told you keep the law. God's word tells you you can't keep it. It's impossible. The law of God, folks, was given by our God to show us our sinfulness. Was it not? And show us our failure to establish a righteousness that enables God to glorify Himself in His covenant relationship to sinners as both a just God and a Savior. You cannot establish that righteousness. It's impossible. But what I find so amazing about the way the Word of God's written is right before our Lord Jesus Christ declares Himself the only acceptable sacrifice for sin as a sin offering, in verses 7 and 8, He again states that God no longer requires that which is inferior and imperfect. Burnt offerings, yeah, He said sacrifices and offerings you didn't take pleasure in. But He says again, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. This phrase, hast thou not required, it literally means requested. Or require, ask for, or I like this definite, or demand. In other words, burnt offering and sin offering, you didn't demand them. But listen to me, all these things were demanded by God. Now they were. Until that person came who said, made this statement, lo, I come. When He came, that which God formerly demanded that national Israel do, that foreshadowed this particular person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, it's no longer demanded. Evidence of it, we know it was no longer demanded. When our Lord cried, it is finished, what happened? The temple, inside the temple, that veil that separated man, even the priest, even the high priest, from the outer court into the holiest of all, the sanctuary into the holiest of all, what happened? It tore in two. Fell to the ground. Why? A new and living way had been established. See, that was the dead way. See, that was all, everything involved in that Old Testament obedience and sacrifice and ritual, it involved death. But we've approached God through a living. See, every one of those animals that died, when they died, they were done. Right? Couldn't take the same sheep and offer him over and over and over and over and over again. Couldn't bring the same bullock back. I'm going to do him over again today. No, he's been ate up by the priests. He's fed the priest. This person died one time, rose again, and he ever lives. You see that? You see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ of it over that? But there's even something else that's, to me, so much more beautiful and encouraging in these prophetic words concerning the God-sent Messiah. Right in the middle of verse 6, as King David prophetically declares Messiah's word, he wrote this phrase, my ears hast thou opened. And this is why I read Exodus chapter 21. Who are you? Turn back over there. Turn back to Exodus chapter 21 real quick. Look at verse 6. Then his master shall bring him under the door, judges. He shall bring him under the door, or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here's the same phrase used in another place. And you tell me this ain't Christ. This is in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 and 6. You might want to write that beside of this particular verse. The Lord God, that word God is in capital. The word before it is capital L, little O-R-D, which is Elohim. But he says the Elohim God, and that word God there is actually Jehovah. You know, most of the time we see Lord, all capital letters is Jehovah. Here the word G-O-D is all capital letters, and it's Jehovah. And he says, Jehovah, notice the phrase. What's Jehovah done? Hath opened my ears. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Who is that? Huh? What is he? Who is he talking about? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he give his back to the smiters? Didn't they pluck the beard from his face? Didn't they spit into our Lord's face? Mock him and ridicule him? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore will I set my face like a flint. When Christ was born, his face was set toward one place, all. Everything he did, he was moving to one particular point in time, David. Just one. What? When he would bear the sins of all the elect of all the ages. I tell you, all these verses illustrate to us the hand of our God, God the Father, in this great transaction. It was God. It was Jehovah. And I can't explain this, who set Christ forth as a propitiation. Write down Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. God set him forth a propitiation. Was there ever a scripture more plain and more expressive to testify the appointment of God the Father and the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving himself as an offering for sin? What condescension. Our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, he is the mediator of his church and the husband of it. And as the mediator and the husband of his church, as the true bondservant, you know what he freely declares? And this is what makes me so thrilled with my Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go free. And yet Job declares, let him go. Turn him loose. I've found a ransom. Who's the ransom? Christ. Here's the second thing we learn from Christ's word. Even though all the sacrifice and burnt offerings weren't capable of saving anybody, Christ alone was a sacrifice acceptable or pleasing to God, which saved his people from their sin. Look at verse 7 and 8 again in our text. Then said I. This is kind of like Ephesians 2, when he talks about we're children of wrath, even as others. You know what verse 4 said? Ephesians chapter, goes through that list that we were, you know, go read Ephesians 1 through 3 and see how bad we are. It's got a little three-letter word in verse, begins verse 4. What does it say? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Huh? That's kind of what's happening here. Sacrifices and offerings you're not pleased with. Burnt offerings and whole offerings, that won't satisfy you. When that's the case, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do what? To do thy will, O Lord. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Think about it like this way. When neither burnt offerings or sacrifice could go one step toward expiation, putting away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ declared what? Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written to me. To do thy will, O God. Now, I got to thinking about this volume of the book. And it's true, this book is all about Christ. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. In the Old Testament, he set forth a type and picture. And then in the New Testament, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the Gospels, fulfill all the types and pictures how he was set forth in the Old Testament. But I believe the reference here, when he says in the volume of the book it's written to me, it's not just talking about, it is talking about this book, but I think it's about talking about another book. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. I believe the reference here, remember now, David's inspired by the same Holy Spirit that inspired John to write the book of Revelation. It's talking about that book that none were found worthy to open but the Lord Jesus Christ. The volume of the book. What the book of God's will and purpose and plans, what we're talking about here. The only person that could open the book was who? Look here. Revelation 5, look at verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Can't look in it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." How did he prevail to open this book? What book are we talking about? We're talking about the book of salvation, the book of redemption. How did he open the book? He paid the price required. Satisfied law and justice with his own blood. And to loose the seven seals thereof, and behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That, folks, that's a reference back to chapter 1, 2. Those seven spirits that went out to those seven churches. Talking about the church, those that minister the gospel in every generation. And he came, who? The Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people, and hast made us, right now, this is us, kings and priests unto our God, and we reign on the earth." So we're reigning now in Him. Everybody looking for some kingdom out yonder. He told them how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." His kingdom came when? It's finished. The kingdom's established. Now there's no doubt there's other things to occur. That's the book he's talking about. Here, notice this phrase in our text. Turn back. "I delight to do thy will, O God." What a glorious condescension is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is truly God. You know, in John 4, remember that story where our Lord must needs go through Samaria, and he went through Samaria and he found that the disciples, he sat down because he was weary. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And the apostles left him sitting by that well and went to find victuals. That's the way it states it. They went to find some food for him. And while he was away, a certain woman came to that well to draw water, and you know the story. And our Lord talked with that woman, and she was one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was a Samaritan, but she was of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was God's elect. God converted her. Our Lord dealt with her, and she went into town, went to tell everybody, "Come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. Is not this the very Christ of God?" And his apostles come back, and they find our Lord, and they tell him, "Here, take, eat." And he says, "I'm not hungry." And they begin to wonder among themselves, like, "Has somebody fed him while we've been gone?" Well, our Lord responds, my meat, what, in other words, what feeds me, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. My stars, folks, this person, this Lord, this Master, this Redeemer, this Savior, this Mediator, this Friend, He spent 40 days in the wilderness without any food and any water. He said on another occasion, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the will of the Father. And then again in the garden, under that awful weight of all the sins of all the elect of all the ages, He said, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Look at the last part of verse 8. We'll quit right here. He says, Thy law is within my heart. And this just thrilled me to death when I was studying this week. There's two different ways you can look at this law. Thy law is written within me. And neither one of them's right. I prefer the second one. Both of them are important. First way we can look at it is this. It's representative of the whole law, of which our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was under the law. You realize that? How was He under it? As a surety and a representative for His people. And so when He says, Thy law is within my heart, He's talking about that law that was written in His heart. That law which our Lord Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly, not for Himself. He didn't owe it any obedience. He wrote it. It was His finger that wrote it and gave it to Moses. But He did it for who? For all those whom He represented as their substitute, their surety, their mediator, their redeemer, and their Savior. It says this, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, because we've been redeemed out from under the law. You're not under law, are you? Those of you who believe this gospel is born, are you under the law? Not in any wise. You're not under law. What are you under? You're under grace. Isaiah wrote it like this to this person. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, and He will make it honorable. Not me. He. But here's the second one. We'll quit right here. I love this now. It could be a reference to a particular law, an injunction, a command, a purpose laid on Christ the Son by God the Father. Now listen, our God is a great three persons, one God. And there are distinctions within the Godhead. We know that. What we're talking about here, I think, is that command or that purpose or that will of God the Father, where the Lord Jesus Christ was to offer Himself as a sacrifice. He became subservient to the Father, did He not? And offered Himself in our place. This command was that God the Son, it was that command that God the Son agreed to. It was the command which was always in our Lord's mind, which was always His heart's desire. He came, His one purpose was to accomplish His word, in which He cheerfully complied with. Listen to this. Talking about His life. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. And Thy law is within my heart. This command have I received of my Father. Our Lord said it like this, But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Remember they're in the garden. He said, I got a command I got to fulfill. The Father has commanded me what? Come here, suffer, bleed, die, bear the sins of all the elect, of all the ages. And he said, because I've received this commandment, do what? I'm having second thoughts about this thing. Oh, no, not on your life. Let us go. Let us go forward. Now, I believe that's the law that was written in our Lord. That was what directed him. I mean, he bore the law for us. But the thing that drove him was the love of the Father and the Father's will and purpose. And we'll come back next Sunday and we'll pick up in verse 9. I appreciate your presence. I hope the Lord will bless that to your heart, mind, and understanding. Let's stand.